So before the break, we reviewed the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 through 33a. We indicated that it is that all worship activities in a local church should be orderly. Now, so we had, of course, considered last week the apostles' introductory remarks in verse 26. So this morning, we actually began with the regulation of the practice of speaking in tongues. So we expanded our statement that the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, especially those gifts that are what are called spectaculars, are not something that can be known ahead of time. So we emphasize that because of those who claim that or invite people to come to their meetings because God is going to perform some miracles or heal someone and somehow. We say, no, that's not biblical because there's no evidence or pattern in the scripture, especially in Acts, where people announce ahead of time what God is going to do. God is sovereignly in control. He decides when and how He will do anything. So that it is wrong for people to make those kind of announcements to people. So to indicate otherwise will be presumptuous. Furthermore, we also indicated that the apostle, as he was here doing, was putting the limit on the number of people who can speak in tongues during a worship session, 2 or 3. That's the limitation that he put on. So that we again indicated that if you go to a local church and they claim to practice speaking in tongues and everyone is doing it, it cannot agree with the Bible at the same time. So, based on all that, we spend some time because of the word 3. He says 2 or 3 at most. So based on that word 3, we spend some time going through the use of word 3, or at least the significance of events occurring 3 times in the scripture consecutively. So we looked at various examples. All it is simply to indicate, yes, that whenever an event occurs 3 times, some event, that it must signal something significant, something new. And part of the reason we went through that is to argue that if people spoke, if 1, 2, 3 persons spoke in tongues, then the next thing has to be something unique. It can't be speaking in tongues anymore. That's why we went through to look at events occurring in 3 consecutive times. So with that in mind, we began to look at what the apostle has to say. That sure, it should be no more than 3 people at the same time, in the same worship session. However, that then he gave the order. And that is what we began to look at in verse 27 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, when it says, "Should speak one at a time, or more literally, and in tongues." And so we began to look at the phrase "one at a time," stating that it really translated from a combined 2 Greek words, and the first Greek word that we have looked at, we said that word can mean something like each, even though it's translated here taking a tongue, but that the word means each to begin with. That's one of the meaning. Now the other meaning of the Greek word is between, and that's what we say, that's how the apostle used it to deal with more or less a rebuke on the Corinthians for taking their fellow believers to court of unbelievers in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5, which is where we stopped before we went on break. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5 reads, I say this to your shame. Is it possible that there's nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? That word between is the first of the two Greek words that translate as one at a time or taking turns. Now the second word used is a Greek word that really has two major meanings. The word may mean part, in contrast to the whole, as Apostle Paul used it to describe members of the body of Christ in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Ephesians 4, verse 16. That's the second Greek word used in the phrase that we're looking at. That phrase, really, again, is one at a time. I'm saying that one at a time consists of two Greek words. And the second word of it is a Greek word, meros, with two major meanings. And so that the first one is part. As in Ephesians 4, verse 16, it says, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. As each part, that's a Greek word, part, does its work. Now the Greek word may mean share, the share of or in something, as the word is used to refer to the warning of the eternal punishment of those who reject the prophetic message of the book of Revelation, and by implication, the rejection of the gospel message, presented in terms of being excluded from participating in the fruit of tree of life in the holy city in Revelation 22, verse 19. Revelation 22, verse 19. It reads, if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share. That's a Greek word. Here's the translated share. Meros, Greek word meros. Here's translated share. He take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. And so when the two Greek words then that we consider put together or used together, as in our passage of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 27, the phrase, according to the standard English Greek lexicon of Bauer, Danker, and Gig Greek, that it may literally be translated something like, up to a part or according to a part. And so that then the phrase would then have the sense of successively, that is following in sequence or simply in turn. Thus then the apostle indicated that speaking in tongue should be done sequentially or in turn. In effect, only one person is permitted to speak in tongue at a given time during a worship service. Now, when that person finishes, then another person will follow so as to maintain order in worship service. Now, it is true that the speaking in tongues should be carried out sequentially or in turn. But the apostle gives a condition that must be met for the activity or speaking in tongues to be continued in a local church. Now, so the thing that you see, that, as I said in the first half, you may not run into this, you may never, but no, but it's important for you to have it. The knowledge, that's why the Holy Spirit gave it to us. But here's the thing, there are people that you hear them, they talk about these things, and they may make you feel that maybe you're not even a Christian because you don't speak in tongues, as they say. But we know it's not correct, but that's how they feel. So if you deal with those kind of people, you need to know what the scripture says so you can defend what you believe and try to correct them, not necessarily that they will pay attention, because once their minds, most people, once their minds are set, you can correct them all day when they don't want to pay attention to what you're telling them. But that shouldn't keep us from trying, do our own, carry out our own responsibility, bring the truth to people. If they reject it, that's their business now, no longer yours, because as it is, you have washed your hands free from what their responsibility is towards a fellow believer, which is to give them the truth. So in this particular case, people who do not understand this activity of speaking in tongues, and they just say, oh, no, everyone is speaking in our church mostly at the same time, and we say, no, that's not correct, because that violates this passage that we're looking at, because there are things the Bible has said must take place. Now, although we run into people like that, or you may have, but I don't know about some of you, well, what happens is, to me, they manifest the spirit of what we have today. What spirit? That's the spirit of rejecting the scripture. I'm talking about those who go to church. I'm not talking about those who are outside. I'm talking about those who go to church. They have developed the spirit of rejecting the scripture. That is, they hear what the Bible says, but they act as if it didn't even say that. Well, it's just, all you have to do is look at things going on among the Christian groups, what they are fighting about. Yet the Bible tells them, you don't do this, you don't do this. They ignore that. And they start fighting about something. You know, one group says, yeah, we've got to do it this way. What does the Bible say? They hear the Bible, they read it, but they ignore it. So that's what you see. That is the spirit that is going through today. There's a spirit of deception that is present in the world today, that is even functioning heavily among Christians. So local churches that, I don't know whether they've ever read this passage. How do you think they would? There's no one who really claims to read through the Bible and don't see these passages. I know you have to study them to actually get what we're getting through them. But please, reading them here, you can say, well, he says, no, there's 2-3 people at most in town. But even then, there are other conditions that need to be met. Now, the condition is really this, that once the first person speaks in tongue, then what the person says must be interpreted for the benefit of the church that are assembled for worship. That's the condition. Now, it is this condition that is met then in the last clause of 1 Corinthians 14:27. Look at what it says. And someone must interpret. That's the condition. Someone must interpret. Now, the word someone here indicates that the interpreter is another person other than the one speaking in tongues. Now, although some contend that it is the same person that speaks in tongues that should interpret what is said, but there is really no support or no clear support for this position that some have taken. Now, it is better to understand that the apostle meant other than the person or the speaker of tongues, since such interpretation will imply that the same person who speaks in tongues must possess the gift of interpretation. Now, while it is possible for a person to have both gifts, that is gift of speaking in tongues and its interpretation, but that is not the situation involving others here. Now, the context of implying that a person could have both gifts of speaking in tongue and its interpretation is very different from our specific context. See, sure though, the apostle has implied that a person could have both gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5. Reads, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. See, in verse 5 here, the apostle compares two individuals, but that is not the case in verse 27, where the apostle stated, and someone must interpret. And so verse 5, because he mentions the same person having the gift of interpretation, should not really be used then to interpret verse 27, because the two contexts are not the same. Now the word interpret here though is translated from a Greek word that means to translate from one language to another, as it is usually in connection with the woman Apostle Peter raised from dead, as recorded in Acts chapter 9 verse 36. Acts chapter 9 verse 36. Acts chapter 9 verse 36. It reads, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated, that's a Greek word translated, interpret, but here it's translated, is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. Now the Greek word may mean to explain, that is, to clarify something so as to make it understandable. Or, of course, it can also mean to interpret, as the word is using to describe the Lord Jesus Christ explaining the scripture to his disciples after his resurrection so that they understand what the Old Testament says, according to Luke chapter 24, verse 27. Luke 24, verse 27. Luke chapter 24, verse 27. It is, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scripture concerning himself. Now here explained is the second meaning of a Greek word, which could also mean, you know, to interpret for them. But explained is a better way to translate it. Anyway, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 14, 27, the Greek word means to translate, in the sense of to translate from one language to another. So the requirement for translating what is uttered in tongues by one person before another exercises the gift of tongues implies that two gifts will function one after another. That is to say then, the gift of speaking in tongues and the gift of interpretation of tongues. Both will function together, but one after the other. So the Holy Spirit then continues through the apostle to provide guidance to the exercise of the gift of speaking in tongues, in that he restricted its exercise without the gift of interpretation of tongues. In effect, if the first person speaks in tongues, but no one translates or even interprets what the individual says so others will understand, the person should stop, as that is instruction given in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 28. Look at verse 28. It says, if there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church. Now, the translators of the NIV did not translate the Greek particle used in the Greek text that is translated but in this verse in most of our English versions. See, the word but that appears in majority of our English versions in verse 28 is translated from a Greek particle that may be used to connect one clause to another, either to express contrast or simple continuation. But in certain occurrences, the marker may be left untranslated in some places. Now, although it's often translated, but no doubt in English versions, when there is a perceived contrast between two clauses, but it can also be used with other meanings such as now, or even so, when it is simply used to link segments of a narrative. Now, it can also be used to indicate transition to something new, or to resume a discourse after a digression or an interruption. In our passage of 1 Corinthians 14, 28, it is used either to indicate that the apostle is continuing with the thought expressed in verse 27, in which case it may not be translated as is done in the NIV here, or it is used to contrast between what is stated in verse 28 and that of verse 27. And so, it may then be translated, but as you find in many of our English versions, it's probably that the apostle then continued his thought, started in verse 27 with a clause in verse 28 that contrasts what he stated in verse 27. So the apostle assumes, though, that it is possible that in a given worship session, there may not be one with the gift of interpretation of tongues, as implied with that word if, that in verse 28, that word if. Now, this is because the clause if in, that the apostle used in the clause, if there is no interpreter, that word if is translated from a Greek particle that may mean, that may be used really as a marker of condition of reduced likelihood of occurrence of an activity that is referenced, and so it means if, no doubt. It can also mean when, as a marker of point of time, which is somewhat conditional and simultaneous with another point of time. So in our passage of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 28, the apostle used it to describe something that could probably take place, which, if it occurs, leads them to the instruction the apostle gave. Now that instruction is that a person who speaks in tongues should stop, as again the instruction of 1 Corinthians 14, 28, again is with, if there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church. The speaker should keep quiet in the church. Now the clause, if there's no interpreter, raises a question as to how the church is to determine that there's no interpreter. Because it says if there's no interpreter, If the person speaking in tongues, you stop. So how would the church know that? See, there's no direct indicator of how to determine that there's no interpreter or translator. But it seems that the audience or the speaker will depend on experience with translation or interpretation from one language to another. Then, you see, if a person, I don't know if you've ever run into that kind of situation, if you know two languages, if you're able to speak two languages fluently, and you go to, let's say, speak to a group of people who don't speak the other language, and so somebody will be interpreting for you what you, or translate what you said. If you've had that experience, you know it can be awkward because of so many problems. I ran into that so many years ago, and I was listening to a young man. He was trying to explain some things, and his interpreter wasn't really keeping up with what he was saying. He would say one thing, and he couldn't, because he got lost, he tried to say what it is that he said. The man came back and said that again. The interpreter still couldn't get it. And I was just dead and laughing, because that's just what you get. If somebody is translating from one language to another language, something can happen. That's why I say to rely on experience. So all I say, it's not easy though to translate one language to another when a person is speaking. It requires that the speaker in a foreign language should know when to stop a sentence or a thought so that the translator will translate what was said. Otherwise, the speaker will not be easy to follow. I mean, if the original speaker in a foreign language goes on for a while before giving the translator opportunity to translate what the individual uttered, much of what he said would not be translated. In other words, I'm saying, if the person who is speaking one language that is to be translated in another language, if he or she doesn't know how to do that, the person may go on and on and on and on and on. And as soon as the interpreter starts, the interpreter won't say most of the thing the person said, because there's so much said that the interpreter doesn't remember. They can't keep up with. So it is not an easy thing. Believe me, it's not an easy thing to translate when somebody is speaking in another language to a group of people. It's not easy. It may sound easy, but it's not. I know that by experience. It's not easy. So in this case, what we're saying is, because of the problem involved, the speaker in tongues will have to pause after uttering some sentences to see if there is someone that gets up to translate what is said. In other words, he can go on like speak 10 minutes. All you have to do is say two sentences, three sentences, and pause. If somebody gets up and interprets those three sentences or two sentences, then the person speaking in tongues will continue. Know that, yes, somebody has a gift to do that. But if that doesn't happen, then the person knows, I better sit down. No one is here to translate what I'm speaking. So that's the thing that we're arguing. So if no one gets up, then the individual should shut up. Now, this explanation we gave is one that makes sense. For if no one gets up almost immediately to translate what the speaker in tongues says, then it is possible that the person speaking in tongues may not continue in this case to utter things that the audience do not understand for any extended period of time, so that in this way the instruction of the apostle kicks in. Again, like I'm saying, it doesn't necessarily tell us how it should be done, but I'm explaining that by experience they should know that if somebody is speaking in tongues, which means speaking in a language no one knows in the audience, so it shouldn't be that the person will go speak maybe 3, 4, 5, 6 sentences and still no one is getting up to interpret or translate what the person said. At that point, the person will recognize, no, I better sit down because no one is coming up. No one is taking me up to interpret or translate what I'm saying. So that is what the apostle is conditioning all these things in order to ensure that things are done proper. So again, the situation will be somebody gets up and says, oh yeah, he or she is speaking in tongues, whatever it is, and it goes again like 2-3 sentences and no one gets up to interpret or translate what the person says, then that individual should immediately cease and realize the speaking in tongues is not proper. That would be a biblical way of doing it. That's what Paul was dealing with here. Anyway, we contend that the apostle probably meant then that after 2 or 3 sentences from the one with the gift of speaking in tongues, and there's no one who gets up to translate, the local church should implement then what is given in the instruction of 1 Corinthians 14:28 that we're studying. Look at it again. It says, the speaker should keep quiet, or more literally, the Greek reads, let him be silent in church. Let him be silent in church. Now the expression keep quiet of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that has 2 general meanings. The first meaning is to be silent in the sense of to say nothing, as the word is used to describe the response of the church to the report by Paul and Barnabas regarding what God did during their missionary trip to the Gentiles, the very first one, as we read in Acts chapter 15, verse 12. Acts chapter 15, verse 12 reads, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. So they had a missionary report given to them, and everyone was silent. They just kept quiet, and that's what we have here. A Greek word has the meaning of to be silent. Now, under this first meaning, though, the word may mean to stop speaking. It can also mean to stop speaking, as an instruction to someone already taken, as if you get someone who's already talking and leaves, you can stop the person. And that is the way that the word is used by the crowd to demand that a blind man that shouted to Jesus Christ, they wanted him to stop talking, stop shouting, according to Luke chapter 18, verse 39. Luke chapter 18, verse 39. Luke chapter 18, verse 39. Now, this is a man hurting And he was hollering at the top of his voice for Jesus to get Jesus' attention. And people were telling him more or less it's not proper. And who could care less, because he knows he wants his problem solved. So here he says, those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now a second general meaning of the Greek word is to keep something from being known. That is, to keep secret or to hide. As the word is used by Apostle Paul to describe God's secret that was hidden in the past, but revealed through the preaching of the gospel, as we read in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Romans 16 verse 25 reads, Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden, that's a Greek word here, it's hidden for long ages past. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 14:28, the word has the sense of to be silent, so that no sound comes from the one who is silent. So the idea of not making any sound is important in the meaning of the Greek word the apostle used, because of the alternative to speaking in tongues the Holy Spirit gave through Apostle Paul that we'll get to later. Meanwhile, though, we should recognize that the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul is not concerned with private use of tongues in a person's prayer at home. Instead, it is the use of the gift of tongues in a public worship of believers that is a concern, as indicated in the phrase of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 28, when it says, in the church. Now, the word church here, of course, is translated from the Greek word ecclesia, that may mean or refer to a group of citizens assemble for social political activities, and so simply means assembly or gathering. Now the word is used predominantly in scripture to refer to people with shared belief, and so the word is often given the meaning church in the English Bibles. However, the meaning church is used in different ways in relation to believers. Now we have in the past examined all the different ways the word is used in our scripture. For example, on the one hand, our Greek word translated church is used to designate the totality of believers in Christ living and meeting in a specific locality or larger geographical area, but not necessarily limited to one meeting place. On the other hand, our Greek word translated church is used to designate the global community of believers, or the whole body of those who believe in Christ, regardless of where they are located on this planet. Now, in verse 28, that we are considering, the Greek word then is really used in the sense of a local assembly of believers in Christ. So church in our passage refers to believers in the local church in Corinth. So by application, the word church refers to any assembly of believers in Christ in a given locale. Now be that as it may then, the alternative to not speaking in tongues when there's no one with the gift of interpretation of tongues is that the one with the gift of tongues should resort to private use of tongues in a manner that does not draw attention of others, as we read in the last clause of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 28. Look at what it says. And speak to himself and God. Now, we say that this clause provides an alternative to not speaking in tongues when there's no one with the gift of interpretation present in the worship assembly of believers because of the beginning word of the clause. Again, the word "and" is translated from a Greek word we said previously may be used to connect one clause to another, either to express a simple contrast or continuation. Now, but it does have other usages. For example, it may be used to mark a contrast, in which case it may be translated rather or instead. Rather or instead. Now, this is how the word is used to begin a sentence in which Apostle Paul, after stating what should not happen to believers who attain spiritual maturity, states what should happen to them, those who have actually attained spiritual maturity, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 reads, instead, speaking the truth in love. In other words, if you are matured spiritually, you will tell the truth to a person out of love. When others are not being truthful, because in their mind, they say, I don't want to hurt his or her feeling. If you're a mature believer, love compels you to tell that person the truth, even though it may hurt. But you'll be doing the person a good service rather than those who are lying to that person. So he says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Now, a Greek particle is translated, but here in Ephesians 4, verse 15, by some of our English versions, while others use the word instead or rather, as you see the NIV use here, though. Now, although most of our English versions use the meaning "and" to translate the Greek particle in the passage we are studying, 1 Corinthians 14, 28, it is probably that the apostle made for us to understand the clause in a contrasting manner to what preceded, that it has the sense of conveying a contrast, that is, to be considered an alternative to speaking in tongues when there's no interpreter. Only that this alternative is a contrast to speaking publicly. So, in any event, the alternative or what should happen when there's no interpreter of tongues is, again, stated in the last clause of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 28. Look at it again. It says, and speak to himself and God. More literally, Greek says, and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, the word speak here is translated from a Greek word that may mean to make a sound, as with inanimate objects, as that are used as for thunders in Revelation chapter 10, verse 3. Thunders making sound. Revelation chapter 10, verse 3. It reads, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. Now that sentence, the seven thunders spoke, may be translated, the seven thunders sounded. That's the way the New Revised Standard Version translated it. Now the Greek word may be used for informal communication and also for formal communication, especially as it pertains to God's word. Thus the word may mean to talk, as it is used to describe the interaction of Apostle Paul with the Galatian Jews after his conversion. In other words, once the apostle got saved, he got excited. Of course, he has been given the commission to now begin to preach Christ. But he got excited and began to talk about Christ, which is something that we should always strive. Now that, especially I said, if you are young now, this is the best time to do that. To talk more about Christ now that you're young. Because when you really get old, you will not be able to do so when you were younger, as you did in your younger days. But then, as I say, that's something the time you have built up the reward in heaven. Because once you get old, there are many things you can't do anymore. So if you didn't build up your reward in heaven, by the time you get old, you're in trouble. That's my point. So, Paul here, so as he got saved, he was excited. He started talking about the Savior, and our word is used in Acts chapter 9, verse 29. Acts chapter 9, verse 29. Acts chapter 9, verse 29 reads, he talked. That's a Greek word. He talked and debated with the Galatian Jews, but they tried to kill him. As soon as he began to now go from what he used to reject to accepting Christ and to talk about him, he became a target of death threat, so to say. Now, the Greek word also may mean to preach, as the word is used by Luke to describe that the Holy Spirit restricted Apostle Paul and his team from going to preach in Asia at a particular given time, according to Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Acts chapter 16, verse 6 reads, Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. That word preaching is a Greek word, laleo, that I mean to speak. So he kept them from speaking there. Now the word may mean to tell, as Apostle Paul used it to describe what he was not permitted to communicate following his transport to the third heaven, as he described in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Now, as we get to read this, it seems to me they're just watching things, reading through the scripture and seeing how things develop in the early church. It seems to me that this is what God does. The more you're going to probably suffer for His name, the more He shows you certain things, more than others. He reveals certain things. Because he may have called you for a specific purpose or in his plan. And so you may suffer more than others. But then he makes himself more real to you than others as well. This you can, you know, this observation you get from reading that Acts. Look at what happened to the last of all these believers. Somebody like the Apostle Paul, you know, I mean, he suffered tremendously for the gospel. So God gave him things that in the midst of those sufferings, he knew for real. Because there's something that you cannot replace with experiencing God in a unique way. When you do, it doesn't matter how people see you or don't see you, it doesn't faze you because you know what you've experienced. So that's what I believe with the Apostle Paul, because of the kind of things he was going to face. Not only did Jesus Christ appear to him directly so that he got saved, but he kept showing him things that will help him weather through those sufferings. And that's my thing is, the Lord provides us information or teaches us in some way so that we can weather through all kinds of experiences. The more things you're going to encounter that will be more difficult, the more he shows you things that will solidify your faith in him. So that's what I believe happened here in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 4 when Paul went to the third heaven. So we read, was caught up to paradise at the third heaven. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. Now my belief is, if you read the rest, I believe that once the apostle saw what he saw, God gave him this opportunity, transported him to heaven. While still on this body, he had that experience. What people say, out of body experience. And he went to heaven. He saw things, experienced things, had things, but that's one of the things he said. In my judgment, after this experience, he didn't really know where he was, so to say. Hence, that buffeting of the Satan on him to remind him he's still on the planet. So he suffered quite a bit. But this is when he saw things. And he said, man was not permitted to talk about it. So that's why sometimes, when people tell me they had near-death experience, or they died and they went to heaven, I don't dispute them. Except when they start saying things. And I said, no. The Apostle Paul, we know from the scripture, was transported. He had that out-of-body experience. And he said, the things he saw, man is not permitted to talk about. Therefore, if somebody says they have an out-of-body experience, fine. I will not agree with you. I don't know what you experience. However, once he says something, and it contradicts the scripture, that's when I say, the only objective thing I can use to weigh what you're telling me says otherwise. And in that way, you have to reject what they're telling you. So Paul said he had things that he was not permitted to tell. The word tell there is the Greek word that we're looking at. Anyway, the Greek word may mean to proclaim, though, as the word is used by Apostle Paul in stating the content of his prayer request to the Colossians, as recorded in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3 reads, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. That's a prayer request. So that we may proclaim, that's a Greek word here. Here it's translated proclaim. That we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Now the word may mean to teach, as in the charge given to Titus to carry out his duty as a pastor in Titus chapter 2, verse 15. Titus chapter 2, verse 15. He reads, "These then are the things you should teach, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you." Teach here is a Greek word, laleo, but here it means to teach. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 14 verse 28, the word is used in the sense of to speak. That is, to express oneself in speech. So the meaning of the Greek word then, that is translated to speak, in the verbal phrase of 1 Corinthians 14, 28, speak to himself and God, or literally, speak to himself and to God, raises then the question of what the apostle meant. For a speaking involves expressing oneself in speech, the issue becomes how a person could express self without others hearing what the person said. Now, because it is difficult to speak without others hearing, the apostle must have meant that the tongues should be internalized, so that the person is only speaking to God. Now, this interpretation is really supported by the word "and" used in the verbal phrase "speak to himself and God." Now that word "and" is translated from a Greek conjunction, no doubt translated and it also has several usages. For example, it may be used to mark an explanation so that what follows explains what comes before it, leading to the translation that is, or namely. In our verse though, the apostle probably used it in this sense of explanation. So this interpretation means then that we could translate the verbal phrase when it says speak to himself and God. We can translate something like this. Speak to himself, that is, to God. In other words, internalize it. So hence, the apostle's alternative to being silent if there's no interpreter of tongues is for the person to internalize the tongues, so that the person is speaking to God, since the apostle had already indicated that tongues not interpreted though are directed to God, according to 1 Corinthians 14, that we've been starting to look at verse 2 again. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 2. First Corinthians chapter 14 verse 2 reads, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit." So in any event, the instruction of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul is that speaking in tongues should be limited to 3 individuals maximum in any worship service if there are interpreters of tongues. That's even, only if there are those who can interpret it. So this speaking then should be orderly, with only one person speaking at a time. That's the instruction he's giving to them, the situation when they come together to worship. Only a maximum of 3 people can speak in tongues before you move to another activity. Because he's talking everything has to be orderly. So, 1, 2, 3, sit. Move to something else. However, you don't even go to 1, 2, 3. If somebody is speaking in tongues and no one can explain it. Or translate, you say, you stop it. And it should not be done. So, that is instruction that the apostle had given to the church in Corinth applies to anywhere those who claim that they practice, and wherever they are, that's the instruction they have to abide by. Now this directive then concerns only public but not private worship, in which the believer with the gift of speaking in tongues could be praying to God in tongues. This is only for public, not private. So with this instruction then of verse 28, the apostle ends the consideration of the use of tongues in this his teaching. Although he later on in verse 39 that we'll get to, issued a command about tongues, but there was no more discussion on the subject. So everything we have studied to now, that ends everything about tongues. So you should go back, review, you should all get your knowledge about this problem of speaking in tongues from everything we've studied so far. This is the end of it. We're going to move to something which is prophecy that the apostle gets into. But in terms of speaking in tongues, he is laid off all the instructions. And he didn't leave anything untouched. And so we have also followed that. So in any way, the point still remains that the main message of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verses 26 to 33a remains the same, which is all worship activities in a local church should be orderly. That first, it will have an application to our lives, this idea of orderliness, but that will come later on in this section that we're studying. But we should just know that the worship of God in local church is something that has to be taken seriously, and it's not something we will do at their own whims to satisfy whatever it is that they're trying to satisfy. Those who claim whatever they claim, here is the standard. The scripture must be followed in practicing anything regarding speaking in tongues. That we have studied, that we have come to an end of it, just as the apostle has done. And so next week, we'll continue with what he says about prophecy. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. We want you to know of the love of God for you. The love of God is such that he sent his son Jesus Christ to come to this planet to die for your sins and my sins. It was a sacrifice of the type that we can't imagine, because the Son of God left heaven to come into this world full of sinful people. And he tried to show who he is through miracles, through his teaching. Yet he was rejected. And since he came with one purpose, to redeem you and me, when he finished all his teaching and miracles to demonstrate who he is, it was time for him to actually go and pay for our sins. It's at that time that they came to arrest him. They've tried several times to get hold of him, they couldn't. But this last time, because that was the plan which he was a part of, for him to die on the cross. So when they came, the only question he asked them, to prove one more time that no one is taking his life from him, that he's going to give it willingly, he asked them, "Who are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." God spoke. Once he said, "I am," every one of them hit the ground, hit the floor. But then he gave them permission. Said, "If you're looking for me, let these ones go." That is his disciples. So they arrested him, went and made a mock trial of him, condemned him to death, and he was given death by crucifixion, which was the most cruel, painful way of dying that the Romans did invent to deter other people from criminal activities. So they led him to Golgotha, nailed him on the cross. As painful as it was, think about it. If somebody drove nails through your hands, through your feet, can you imagine the horror or the shouting that will come out of your mouth? Christ never did any of that. And they lifted that, sank it to the ground. He didn't complain. But the last 3 hours on that cross, when my sins and your sins were being judged on the Son of God. That was so unbearable that he let out that cry in Aramaic, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He called out because the Father turned his back, so to say, on the Son, carrying the sins of the world. The Father cannot bear that sight of sin. The Holy Spirit did the same. So for those 3 hours, Jesus Christ was on that cross. That was the greatest time of darkness. That was borne out by what happened also in the eclipse of darkness taking place. Because the Son of God was on that cross. So my thing is, those 3 hours tell a story. The story is, if the Son of God could endure pain of being, of nails being driven through his hands and feet without shouting, without even raising a cry, only 3 hours of not having fellowship with other members of the Godhead, and he could let out that cry, that painful, piercing cry, my friend, what I tell you is that 3 hours separation from God is like hell. And that's hell. There's nothing. Hell is a place where there is total separation from God. Nothing good from him. And Christ only suffered for 3 hours of separation. And it was so unbearable to him. So, he paid for your sins and my sin. So we don't have to experience the wrath of God. His punishment for sin. So how are you going to escape that? The Bible tells you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. What are you going to believe? Then the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe that he died on that cross, rose again the 3rd day, you will have your sins forgiven, no matter what they are. You will receive eternal life. On the other hand, if you say, well, I don't really care, my friend, you are very close to being in hell right now. You're just very close because you don't know when you're going to drop dead. So believe in him and escape that horrible judgment of being in hell. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to begin to understand this manifestation of the gift of tongues and how they are to be controlled and handled in local churches. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.